Isn't it? It's wonderful. Man alive, is it ever good to be here? It is just so good to be out of an airport. I'm telling you, I was looking at buying property yesterday in the Charlotte, North Carolina airport. Didn't think I was ever going to get out of there. So it is a joy to be anywhere. But it's great to be in downtown Rochester. It really is special to be here. Folks, you won't believe this, but it is the truth. I have prayed for your church. I have prayed for your church in its past when you were looking for a pastor. And Rand and I have been friends for years. I knew he was filling the pulpit for some time. And so I knew of men that you were speaking with and talking to and praying over. And so I was praying for you without even really knowing you. And so it's good to be able to be here and to be able to be with my friend, Pastor Chris Williams, and to be reconnected with him and to get to know you. It really is a joy and a great privilege to be here. Okay, now we have been here for a while already, all right? And so I know you're hoping that I'm going to start with in closing, but I'm going to do my best to move things right along and get things hopping as best I know how. I've got about a four-hour sermon, and I think I've condensed it down to two. So I think we should be all right. He had even thrown out the name Jerry Savinsky. Anybody here know Jerry Savinsky? You ever heard of him? He preaches in about, he gets everything said in about 20 to 22 minutes. I can't even say hello in 20 minutes, all right? I mean, it just takes me a while. And so you'll have him, I don't know when he's coming, but anyway, he'll be something at the camp sometime in the future for you guys to enjoy. It'll be great. I appreciate the gang from the Wiles, and I hope that you will remember to pray for us all this week, as we look forward to the teenagers that will be coming from all over this northeast part of the country. By the way, I left Texas yesterday. It was in the morning. It hadn't reached the level of what it was going to be. But I've been in 100-degree weather recently. And so I've stepped outside today, and it's a beautiful fall day outside, you know. It's really nice. Y'all know about summer? Do y'all know about summer up here? Okay. I guess you probably do from time to time. But anyway, pray for us this week. I'm thrilled about being here. It is clearly one of my most favorite places on the planet. I don't say that lightly. It is a great ministry, the Wiles of New England. And it's great to get to be with you. I want to say happy Father's Day. How many of you are fathers? You fathers, happy Father's Day to you. My hand goes up with you. And I'm glad that your pastor covered the subject last week. You know, it's interesting. I grew up. I have no idea what your pastor preached last week. I really don't. It seems like on Mother's Day, every pastor would always preach this gentle, loving, mothers, we could not exist without you. Oh, the world revolves around you. What would we do without you? And all that's true, relatively. And then we come to Father's Day, and the messages were usually, you men need to wake up and realize that you need, it's about time you become the father you're supposed to be. And I guess pastors feel a little more elbow room to be able to kind of straighten fathers out, because they usually are one. But I'm sure your pastor was gentle and caring and shepherd-like last week. So anyway, that's been covered, but happy Father's Day to you. I'm grateful for the memory of my father, and he's with the Lord. He passed away when I was a young boy, but the impact he had on my life was dramatic. Fathers don't usually realize the impact that they have. I don't think they do. May the Lord help us to be the kind of men we ought to be. Put up with my gravel voice, if you would, please. I've been preaching to teenagers already this summer, and so I've kind of done been going 9,000 miles an hour, and so it's actually improved. And so I will do my best to keep things rolling. Go to the Bible with me this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And again, we've already been here for a while, so I'm going to do my best to keep things hopping and to keep us moving right along. Sincerely, I will. Have no idea what time you normally get out. If you get out at 12 noon, I'll do my best to get you out at 12 noon. I'm not sure what day that will be, but we'll do our best. We'll get you out at one of those times, okay? We'll do what we can. The Apostle Paul was the human author of this letter. It's a letter written, honestly, to a church, just like a community Baptist. And it's a letter written to a church that Paul knew very well. Now, I don't know you, and I'm grateful for the opportunity to kind of make some quick new acquaintances with you. But Paul knew these people, and he knew them to be people of great giftedness. They were people who had been used of the Lord to impact the area of Corinth. And you got to understand something about the backdrop before we even read the passage. Corinth had been influenced, impacted, might be the better word for it, impacted by two cultures. The previous culture was the culture of the Greek Empire, the Grecian Empire. You've heard of Alexander the Great. Well, that had been the previous empire whose influence still infiltrated the area of Corinth. Now, the culture of Greece was a culture of brilliance. They worshipped at the shrine of education. They loved philosophy. Their entertainment was to go to a downtown area or an amphitheater area, and men would stand on a platform and would astound great crowds of people with their brilliant teaching and with their philosophical beliefs. And words would just come flowing out of their mouth. And historians would tell us that these speakers would stand on this amphitheater platform, and the crowd would sit there in amazement of what this person was going to say. And there would be times in which the speaker would just simply use the dramatic pause to make sure everybody was still with him. And then they said sometimes he would turn his head and lift an eyebrow. And you could hear people in the crowd kind of gasp with anticipation. Oh, what's about to be said? These people loved oratory. They loved the skill of crafting words. The other influence was certainly the Roman Empire. That was the power that was at that time. The Roman Empire was stuck on self, was stuck on the strength of humanity. Roman soldiers took great pride in muscular strength and their ability to take control of any given situation. And in the idea was, in Rome, when in Rome, do as the Romans, just do as you please. If you're a Roman citizen, you can do anything you want to. For further reference, just look at America, okay? So those two influences were impacting this church. The church is to influence the culture. The culture is not supposed to influence the church. We're not supposed to get our dictates from the world around us. So Paul is writing this letter. And with those influences in mind, look what he says at verse 1 in chapter 2. He says this. Now here comes from the brilliant mind of Paul. He said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Every word there, like our brother did a while ago, which was so great to go through John 6:47. I want to stop on every word there and make sure we grasp it. But you see what he's saying, don't you? He's saying, "I declared the testimony of God." That's another word, another set of words for the Word of God. Verse 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And now here we go with the Roman Empire influence. "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom." The word wisdom there has to do with academic brilliance. He goes, "I didn't come to you with academic brilliance, but in demonstration of the Spirit," capital S, "and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom, he said, the teaching that I'm giving to you. We speak wisdom among them that are perfect, that is, complete in Christ. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world. That comes to nothing, comes to naught. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing or combining spiritual things, spiritual truths, spiritual words with spiritual people. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned or understood. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Verse 1 of chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? Let's stop right there. You know, honestly, I don't know if you ever have this happen to you, but because I travel almost every week of my life, I'm in a different location. I so often forget where I am, okay? I mean, it's terrible to wake up in the middle of the night and go, you know, where am I this week? Oh, yeah, okay, I'm in Michigan. Oh, where am I this week? Oh, I'm in Georgia. I mean, it's a crazy world. And there have been a couple of times through the years where I've had to go out and look out the window and go, oh, yeah, I'm at home. You know, it's not, you know, I forget where I am. And so, sometimes it's hard to remember. And the truth is, there are times in which you just plain get lost. You just don't know your way around. So grateful for GPS, aren't you? I mean, it's a kind of a cool thing for young people. They think, hasn't that always been around? No, it has not. We used to have these things called maps. But anyway, GPS is a great tool. But every once in a while, that GPS will say, take the next right. And you go, really? You know, okay, you go down some dirt road or something, and then all of a sudden you're in the middle of a field, and it says, you have reached your destination. Oh, okay, I was looking for the hospital. You know, I mean, you know, what in the world is this? I think some guy in a factory somewhere in the GPS organizational, I don't know how it works, but anyway, they go, let's have fun with this guy, Leroy, and let's get this guy lost. Anyway, most of the time those GPS work. And you get to your destination. This happened to me yesterday, again, in an airport. You go up to these big directories. I was trying to find something to eat for the fourth time. And so I walked up to this lighted map, this directory, you know, and you look at the list of what's available, you know, and what stores and what restaurants and so forth. But then the first thing I really looked for on this map that I looked at was a big star. Sometimes it'll be a dot, and it'll have three words written next to it. And you know what those words are. You are here. This is your location. Well, that's good to know. You know, I want to get over here to this burger place, but okay, this is my starting spot right here. Did you know that God has a map? You got it in your hands. You got it sitting right there beside you. I mean, it even says that it is a lamp to your feet, and it is a light to your pathway. You remember in Isaiah, the prophet of the Old Testament said, all of us, all we, are just like sheep, and we go astray. We take off in our own way, and we need guidance. God's pathway, Jesus himself said, get on the narrow pathway, but there is a broad highway that leads to destruction. But the narrow pathway leads to life everlasting. God was saying, you need to guard the direction of your life. Okay, here's all I'm trying to get to this morning. Here's my point. Do you know where you are? You say, well, boy, you really are messed up, Gleiser. You don't know where you are? No, I know where I am. Do you know where you are? You say, well, of course I know where I am. I'm over here on row 4 or 7 or whatever. I don't mean geographically. But do you know where you are spiritually this morning? You say, well, I think so. Did you know that I just read your location? I just read to you in these few verses, everybody in this room, I just read your dot or star. You are here. You say, no, Morris, I didn't see those words, you are here. No, I didn't say the words you are here, but I read your location. On God's directory map here, we just read where everybody's located. And I want you to find yourself this morning. I want you to locate you. And I'll say this right up top because time is quickly getting away. The truth is, there are 3 locations. And friends, 2 of the locations, you don't want to be there. They're not good. You want to get away from those locations. There's only 1 of these locations that Paul, guided by the Spirit of God, gave to the church at Corinth to say to them, you need to be here. But he said, some of you are over here, and you need to get over here. So where are you? You say, I don't know. I'm kind of confused right now. Okay, let's take a look at him. Look at verse 14 of chapter 2. Here's the first dot on the map. Ready? He says, verse 14, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Let's stop right there. He says here, the first location, the words were the natural man. Natural man. Now, I don't know about you. It probably doesn't hit you this way. But again, I'm a Texan, and so I kind of, forgive me, you grow up watching the old, you know, Westerns, you know, and everything, the old black and white Westerns where the good guys always win. You can always spot who's the good guy and the bad guy and so forth, and the acting is always pretty sad. But anyway, I grew up watching those old Westerns, you know, and they always had cool titles, The Guns of Cheyenne or something like that, you know, or... and they named some guy Hondo, you know, and you know, all these cool names. Well, when I read The Natural Man, it just sounds like a Western to me. I don't know. It's probably my roots. Natural Man. Watch out, boys. Here comes Natural Man. Don't mess with Natural Man. He's a man's man. He's a rough man. He's a rugged man. He's Natural Man. Okay, he may sound tough, he may sound rugged, he may sound like the kind of man you want to be, but you don't want to be this guy. You don't want to be Natural Man. You say, why not? Because let me give you another name for the Natural Man. Ready? He's lost. That's what this verse is saying. He is lost, spiritually speaking. You say, well, I'm not sure I know what you mean. Sure you do. You know what it means to be lost. Have you ever helped your kids with algebra homework? You'll know what it is to be lost, you know? They change numbers to letters. It's like, what? You know, and try to help them with physics. I just say, you're on your own, son, and I leave the room, go watch a ball game. You'll get lost. Before we had GPS, every husband in this room has heard his wife say to him while driving, trying to find grandma's house, she'll say, why don't you just stop and ask for directions, you know? Every husband, every man hates to ask for directions because it's not manly. He says, no, this is looking familiar. You know, you've just entered Anchorage, Alaska. This is looking familiar. The fact is, we all know what it means to be lost physically, geographically. He's talking here about being lost spiritually. But don't let me describe it. Let the verse describe it. Look at verse 14. The natural man, here it is, receiveth not. He doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. Our dear brother just a moment ago, who you all know for the most part, I'm sure, describing the verse that was on the screen, said it so clearly, and that's what this verse is saying. There is one thing to understand the fact that Christ, the Son of God, came for my never-dying soul. I can believe in my head that Jesus is the Son of God. I can believe that Jesus was crucified on the cross. I can sit in church and say, I believe that He rose from the dead. But nothing happened to me spiritually until I, it says here, receives not. Here's the way these words clearly mean this. You embrace, you take it unto yourself. You reach out and you say, I want this truth personally. The natural man doesn't embrace the things of the Spirit of God. It's not that he's dumb. It's not that he is incapable of comprehending what a preacher or a teacher or a witness may be giving to that individual. But he doesn't embrace it. He doesn't receive it unto himself. And it goes on to say, because it's foolishness unto him. What does that mean? It means he's disinterested. He's just not, it doesn't hold any weight of interest in his life. The idea there is that it is something that, again, seems foolish. It seems like, look, you let the entertainment industry describe to you a church service in today's modern society. Okay, you're just watching some TV program, and all of a sudden that you're thrusted into some church service. What will you see? You'll see people bored out of their head. You'll see the average age is about 112. You know, it's like, you know, like, because the idea there is in that world of entertainment, that the thought of going to church, you've got to be out of your mind. You got to be foolish to sit there and listen to some guy go yang, 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 drone on and on and on up there with some book that was written who knows how long ago. Okay, you see, it's foolishness unto the person who's the natural man. He doesn't receive it. He doesn't embrace it. He's disinterested. And not only that, he's disconnected. Keep reading verse 14. It says, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. He can know what? The truths that come from this book. Here's the deal. Here, let me picture it for you. This book, to the natural man, is closed. It doesn't make sense. He thinks that everything the preacher preaches on has to do probably with money, or he's just trying to get control of my life. And, oh, yeah, okay, he's telling that Bible story. Yeah, okay, I heard that in Vacation Bible School. Okay, he's disconnected with this truth. But it's an amazing thing. The moment that a person embraces the gospel, the good news, Christ died for me, and he receives Christ into his life. This book that used to be hard to understand opens up. And all of a sudden it's like, I never knew these things. This book knows me. Yeah, it does. It does. But until then, he's disconnected. Look, I don't have the ability to walk around and look at anybody's life, and there's not a gauge in front of your heart that indicates if you have Jesus Christ in your life or not. You know, oh, you must be saved because I see Jesus up high on your gauge. Oh, no, oh, you need to be saved. You don't have Jesus. Yet nobody has the ability to walk around and see if someone knows the Lord or not. I don't know. But occasionally, in my travels through the years, I've looked out at a congregation and I found myself wondering, I wonder if that man knows my Lord. I'll see some teenager and I'll think, I wonder if that teenager has Christ in their life. You say, no, wait a minute, Morris, why would you say that if you can't read hearts? Because it seems like the whole time I'm preaching, there's zero interest. It's like, you know, the man came because his wife bugged him to death. He goes, okay, I'll go. He doesn't want to be there. He's thinking about a nap. He's thinking about lunch, which I don't want you to think about. He's thinking about checking things online, a ball game. The teenager is sitting there and his mind is on a basketball court or texting somebody or something else. He doesn't want to be there. He's disinterested. My friends, hear me. I don't know your heart, but this may be your location. You are here. Natural man. He's lost. Quickly, number two. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto or as if you were spiritual, but as unto," now here's the old English word, "carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with the meat." He's talking about the substance of his preaching. "For hitherto," or in the past, "you are not able to carry it." You're not able to take it. "Neither yet now are you able, for you are yet still carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions," here he comes again, "are you not carnal and walk as men?" Actually, the next verse says it again. "For while one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal?" Now look, folks, when I was a kid growing up in a church like Community Baptist, I used to hear the preachers stand up and they'd pound the pulpit and they'd raise a fist and a foot in the air and they'd carry on and they'd say, "Some of you are living in carnality. You're carnal." And as a little boy, I'd think, I don't know, I have a clue what they're talking about. Carnal. In fact, I thought they were saying the word caramel, you know? Like, you ever had a caramel dipped apple? Again, don't be thinking about food right now, but you ever had one of those things? And you say, "Preacher, that's caramel." Not in Texas, it's caramel, all right? That's just how you say it. Anyway, a caramel-dipped apple, all right? And I thought that's what they were talking about. I thought the preacher was talking about some of you, you're caramel. And I'd say, "Well, if you don't want yours, I'll take it." You know, I mean, that's what I wanted to say. He wasn't saying that. He was saying carnal. He said, "Well, you're still not helping me, preacher man. What is the point?" The point is, he was using the Bible word that's in front of us here right now, and we sometimes even lose the impact of the word. Most of you probably know what the word means. It means flesh-centered, fleshly, having to do with the flesh. Hey, you ever talked about a carnivorous animal? Carnivorous. They eat the meat, the flesh of some dead animal on the side of the road. I'm trying to get you to stop thinking about lunch. And so he's carnivorous. He's having to do with the meat, the flesh. Paul is saying here, you are no longer natural man who's lost, but your new location, he says to believers, is your carnal man, flesh-centered man. Let me give you another name for the carnal man. Ready? In fact, I can give you several. He's lethargic, spiritually speaking. The natural man, he's lost. Carnal man, he's lethargic, listless, lifeless. We sing songs like, "How Great Thou Art, How Great Thou Art." How great. You almost look like in some people's lives, like a ventriloquist. Your mouth barely moves, you know, because the energy's not quite there like maybe it used to be. Friends, I'm going to start with me, okay? I'm starting with me. This is where so many Christians find themselves slipping into. This is where we fall into. This is the arena. This is the dot on God's map. We become carnal. You say, "Well, I don't know, Morris. What does it really look like?" Again, let the text talk. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. "Brethren, I couldn't speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto," here's our word, "babes in Christ." Babies. And babies are a joy, aren't they? They're a delight. I'm sure that there's probably some babies here being somewhere taken care of this morning. Babies light up a room. Babies light up your house. Babies are in control, usually, you know. Just have one in your house and you'll realize how they change your whole world. They truly do. Babies are a lot of fun to be with. Babies, most of the time, they smell good, most of the time. But sometimes they don't. And they really don't care what's made them smell bad, you know? They really don't care. It's your problem. In fact, they usually feel better when they don't smell real good. I won't describe any further. But they, you know, they sometimes get to laughing, and you get them talking, and they get little bubbles that come out of their mouth, and you just laugh at their preciousness and so forth. And then sometimes their breakfast comes out of their mouth and lands all over you. Well, that's not so special. Sometimes babies wake you up in the middle of the night just to remind you, I'm still here. I just want you to know I'm here. When I say you, I'm talking to mothers. Dads, Father's Day, you don't know. Mothers go take care of their babies, okay? And they have to feed their baby and change their baby and take care of their baby and powder up their kid and lather him up and all the things that you do to a baby. All right. Babies are a great joy, but you know, their attention span is very small. You know that, very brief. Baby Christians, most of the time, they're a delight to be around. They really are. They come to church. They're just, every song that's chosen is just like, man, I love this song. I didn't know this was in the book to be read. This is to be sung. This is great. And they have like 343 favorite songs, you know. They love everything. And everything pastor preaches on. It's like, how did he know? How did he know what I needed? No, he didn't. The Holy Spirit did. But I mean, they're just so, they eat up everything, and they're loving the instruction of the Word of God. Here's the deal. They're wonderful, but the problem is when you're a baby Christian and you've been saved for some time, you're not growing spiritually, that's not healthy. And Paul says here, you have become childish, baby-like. I gotta hurry. There is a short attention span, an inability to really, or even a desire to hunger after deeper, meatier subject matters from the Word of God. There's not a diving in to the Word of God to say, I need to learn more of this Scripture. Not only are they childish, a carnal believer is contentious. Look at verse 3. For you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal? Envying, that's looking at other people, what they have, who they are, and whatever, and not really appreciating the fact that they've got it and you don't. Strife, that's an old word. Folks, it just means fighting. And I don't know that the people in Corinth were out in the parking lot, you know, duking it out. I don't know that that was really what was going on, but there was difficulty, there was disagreement, there was argument. And then the next word, divisions. There are people who won't talk to each other. Here's what Paul was saying. He is saying there is a disagreeable spirit among carnal believers. What are you really like? You know, everybody cleans up and spruces up and smells up and everything looks just fine when you come to church. Hello, Pastor. So good to see you. Beautiful day, isn't it? What a wonderful day it is to be at the house of the Lord. So, well, what were you like back at the house before you got here, you know? Were you banging on the bathroom door saying, hurry up, it's my turn, get it out of there. You know, we're going to church, hurry up. You grumble at traffic all the way. The wife says, you got some toast hanging out of your mouth. Well, I'm saving it for later. Just leave me alone, you know? Everybody's mumbling and grumbling in the car. You pull in the parking lot and you get out. Hello, Pastor. So good to see you. You know, we're on our best behavior around those who don't know us like others who do. Are you an arguer all the time? Someone who's just difficult to be around? Or are you kind, gentle, enjoyable, delightful? Or are you cantankerous? You say, oh, well, it's just the way I grew up. Yeah, I know, we all did. There's this thing called carnality that's being described here. You're childish, contentious, and thirdly, there's a conforming to the world. Look at the end of verse 3. He says there, and you are yet carnal and walk as men. What's he saying? He's saying you're letting the world dictate the direction of your life. You're getting your humor from the world. You're getting your philosophy of life from the world. You're getting your modest or immodest dress from the world. You're getting your entertainment from the world. You're letting the world dictate the direction of your life. He goes, don't walk like the world. Don't let this world be the guiding voice in your life. Now that's not a statement that tells us that we're supposed to be odd and so strange that the world wants nothing to do with us. But it's saying there clearly, don't let the world dictate the direction of God. Don't be conformed to this age. That's the point. I met Zach. Zach, where are you? Yeah, there you are. Thank you. Suppose, let me back up. Suppose I took a one-year-old kid up here, all right, and I gave him a little ball, and I stood over here, and I said, okay, Bubba, I'm from Texas, every kid named Bubba. I said, all right, Bubba, throw me the little ball. And a little one-year-old boy would just kind of cock his hand back, and you know, and it would roll, what, 20, 30 feet, I don't know, and so forth. If we had any decency to us, we'd go, good job, Bubba, that was great. Wonderful, Leroy. But if I just met Zach and I didn't get permission to use him as an illustration, but suppose I got Zach to come up here and I say, hey, here, take this ball. I want you to throw it to me. And he says, yeah, okay. And by the way, right now he'd love to throw any number of things at me right now for using him without permission. Anyway, I said, hey, Zach, throw me the ball. And he goes, yeah, okay. And he goes, and he throws it like a one-year-old. Are we going to say, good job, Zachary, that was wonderful? No. We say, go home and eat some Wheaties or whatever people eat these days, you know. Get some fiber to you, man. Why? Because he's a grown man. His muscles have developed. He's not going to throw like a little kid. So why are you satisfied? Why do I get satisfied in my spiritual development to just sort of stay in a lethargic, little wherever I am and be contentious and childish and let the world direct my life? You are here. I got to hurry. I'm going to finish, I promise. The first location on God's map is the natural man. He's lost. The second dot on God's map is the carnal man. Listless, lethargic, lifeless, little Christian. There's one more location. This is where we need to run to. This is where you want to anchor yourself to. Root yourself to this spot. Go back to chapter 2 and notice what he says in verse 15. But he that is spiritual judges all things. Stop right there. What does that mean? The idea there is he is capable of comprehending. He's able to sort things out. He's able to take the truths of the Word of God, and he's able to discern what's being said. He's able to understand the teaching from the Holy Spirit. He says, but the Spirit, he that is spiritual judgeth, or he understands all things that the Spirit of God gives him. Yet he himself is judged or understood of no man. What does that mean? It means that he is misunderstood by people who are lost. In other words, the spiritual man is something kind of different to those who do not know the Lord. That's exactly what he's saying. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3 again. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, as if you were spiritual. There's the natural man who's lost. The carnal man who's lethargic. And the place we want to be is the spiritual man. He is the longing learner. I wish I could find stronger words to communicate it. There is a thirsting. There is a hungering after Bible, Spirit-controlled teaching, truths from the Word of God. There is a leaning forward to make sure that I'm grasping everything that the Word of God is giving me. There is a clinging to the truth. There is a, like David of old who said, oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek thee in a dry and weary land. I thirst for thee. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Do we understand those truths? Do we read words of Scripture and just kind of check off another day and rush off into the day? Or is there a thirsting after spiritual truth? All we like sheep have gone astray. We wander away. We drift. from this hungering after God's word. Paul said here, this is where we ought to be, spiritual man. Oh, the very term spiritual seems almost mystical. Oh, he's a pretty spiritual person. Or odd, or it's used as a critical term. Oh, here comes Holy Joe. Here comes the spiritual saint at work. Oh, here they come. He thinks he's got his act together. We use it, Satan has used it as a derogatory term. Friends, listen, it's exactly what the Scriptures tell us to be. Okay. As a boy growing up, I grew up in church just like Community Baptist. This is all I've ever known. It's all I've ever been around. I'm grateful for that. Somewhere along the way in my teenage years, God began to stir things in my life to make me realize there was a void there. Oh, I knew Christ. He was my Savior. All of a sudden, I wanted more. All of a sudden, I wanted to understand what the preachers were preaching on. The things that I was listening to on the radio was not helping me. And all of a sudden, I overheard somebody listening to something on the radio that was preaching. And I found out what that dial number was, and I turned my radio dial in my truck over to that radio station. And I listened to guys on the radio that were careful handlers of the Word of God. At the end of their message, one of them was J. Vernon McGee, which some of you possibly heard the name before. At the end of these guys' messages, they would say this: if you'd like to have a complete copy of today's sermon, send us $2, $3, whatever it was, and we will send you, I hate to admit this, we will send you a cassette. Some of you have no idea what a cassette is who are of a certain age in this room. Google it later on. I'm a dinosaur. We'll send you a cassette in the mail. Folks, I'm going to tell you, I'd write down that address and I'd kick that check off in the mail. I couldn't wait as a teenager to get that little padded envelope in the mail, and I'd pull out that cassette tape, and I'd put it in my cassette player, and I'd listen to the study of the book of Hosea, or I'd study the book of Romans, and I'd just go through these studies, and I'd hear something, and I'd say, rewind that. Let me hear that again. You know why I was so actively involved with that? Because I was hungry to learn. Do you remember days like that? You remember days in which, truthfully, you would be classified by those who knew you best as someone who was longing to learn. Spiritual man. Where are you right now? Where are you? If you've drifted off to the place of contentious childishness in any form or manner, quickly repent and come and say, God, I want to be where I need to be for you. I want to lean in towards you and listen to what you have to say. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Thank you for your patience. Thank you so much for listening. In just a moment, you know, I think that honestly, whenever the Word of God is proclaimed, the Word of God has a force and a power that is way beyond a human's power. So it could be this morning that the Lord has penetrated your heart and made you realize you have just simply understood the facts that Christ died for you, rose again from the dead for you, but you've never personally embraced the good news that it was for you. He is to be your Savior. You've never said to the Lord Jesus, Jesus, I'm yours. Please come into my life. You know, today could be that day in which you do that. Right there where you sit. Right there where you sit, you could pray something like this. Ready? Just pray it in your heart and mean it. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know it. And I deserve to live eternally without you. I deserve hell. Jesus, you died for me and you rose again for me. Jesus, I take you as my own personal Savior. I embrace you right now. Come into my life. Save me, Jesus. If you just prayed that prayer, if that's the cry of your heart, I long for you to talk to Pastor Williams before you leave this morning. We're not in the embarrassing business. We're not going to put you on the spot. But you need to let him know, I prayed that prayer. I embraced Jesus today. Put it in those words. Say, I took Jesus as my personal Savior. Let him know that. He'll pray with you, rejoice with you, and probably give you something to take home to read, a little book of some sort. I don't know. We're here to help you. To God's people this morning, it could be that the Lord challenged you about some area or arena of your own personal life. And I pray that you will respond to the Lord as you need to right here this morning. Would you stand with me? Let's all stand. And as you stand, you can look at me. Just look up here at me for a second, all right? I'm a guest. I'm a visitor. I didn't really ask Pastor how he conducts all of his invitations and altar calls, but I pretty much would know what is normally done. Can I just tell you that I'm not an arm-twisting evangelist. I'm not a guy that's going to scream and spit and stomp and hold a gun to your head until you do what I think you ought to do. It has nothing to do with me. If the Lord has challenged you in any particular way this morning, here's what I'd like to encourage you to do. Here's what we're going to do. In a moment, I'm going to pray. Our heads will be bowed. You can keep them bowed after we pray. And Paige will begin to play whatever's been chosen to be played for the invitation. You don't have to worry about singing. If God has pulled at your heart today and you'd like to get on your knees, find a place here at the front and say, Dear God, I just need to talk to you. You talk to me. And Lord, I needed this reminder today. I needed this. You spoke to me today. God, thank you. And just tell him what's on your heart. Say, God, I don't want to drift. I don't want to, Lord, my spirit, my attitude, my whatever. Lord, I want to be someone who's longing after you. Put it in your own words. Or you may just want to sit back down and lean over the pew in front of you and say, no, Lord, I just want to talk to you right here. And Lord, you spoke to me today and I want to respond to you right here. So it'd be here or there. Just find that spot where you can take time with your God this morning. But don't do this. Don't stiff arm him and say, I'll talk to you about it later. If God challenged you today, talk to him right now and speak to him about whatever it is he's talked to you about. And don't wait to see what somebody else is going to do. It's between you and the Lord, and you take care of business with the Lord today, would you? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for these, my new friends. I pray that you'll help each one here today to understand what you have tried to say to them right from your word. I pray that you will help us, Lord, to mature and long to grow even deeper in our walk with you and our knowledge with you and of you. Lord, if there's someone here who accepted you as Savior or needs to, help us to know of that today before they leave. But God, I pray that you'll help your people to respond to you as they should. And may we respond to you as tender, sensitive-hearted individuals. We ask it in your holy and beautiful name. Our heads are bowed as she begins to play. Would you find that place to pray? Have a seat. Get on your knees. Do what you need to. That's right. You do what you need to do right now this morning. God help us. I'm not going to re-preach the sermon. You do what you need to do right now.